Why don't you take your Bibles and open them to the book of Psalms? I'm going to be speaking from Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The title of the message today is The Promises of God. The Promises of God. In our scripture, Psalm 91. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, called the promises of God exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. And then the Apostle Paul, writing about the promises of God, said, all the promises of God in Christ are yes. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God. And then Abraham, it says in Romans 4, Abraham believed the promises of God. That's what it says indirectly. It says, Abraham believed that what God had promised, that God was able to perform. So he believed the promises of God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. And this was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for our sake also, to whom this righteousness will be imputed if we believe the promises of God. The Bible's full of great, exceeding great and precious promises. But in the 91st Psalm, Psalm 91, there are seven promises of God that I believe sort of sum up all that we need and all that we desire and all that we must have in Christ Jesus. There's seven promises in this 91st Psalm that sort of sum up all that I need. All that I need. And these are exceeding great and precious promises. Let me read them. Psalm 91. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. Because he has set his love on me, therefore, number one, I will deliver him. I will deliver him. Secondly, I will set him on high. That's God's promise. And it says, he shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. And then fourthly, I will be with him in trouble. And then I will deliver him and honor him. He said before, I will deliver him, but now he says, and I will honor him. And then in the sixth place, he said, with long life will I satisfy him. And then he says, I'll show him my salvation. There's a sevenfold promise, or seven promises of God. And I'm going to speak for a little while on the promises themselves, the promises of God. And then I'm going to close by addressing the people to whom these promises are made or are given. Now, first, the promises of God from Psalm 91, 14 through 16. And then the people. These promises aren't to everyone. That there are certain people, and I'm going to talk about those people to whom these promises are made. Now, here's the first one. Number one, you follow along, seven promises. Number one, God says, I'll deliver him. I will deliver him. The word deliver, do you know what it means? Well, it means to save. It means to set free. In Christ, God has delivered us, set us free. Now, think about this, from the curse of the law. You say, I'm not under the curse of the law. Oh, yes. Every fallen son of Adam is under the curse of the law. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Listen to Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. That's the curse of the law. It's upon everyone. But the verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us, hath delivered us, hath saved us, hath set us free. That's God's promise in Christ. From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. God didn't just erase the law. He didn't just improve our standing. Almighty God fulfilled the law for us in his Son. That's how he redeemed us from the curse of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. I will deliver him, God said. I will set him free. I will save him from the curse of the law. But now, not only the curse of the law, but in Christ we're delivered from the curse of justice. Now, it is written, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's written. The soul, have you ever sinned? Well, of course I have. Everybody's sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then the soul that sinneth shall die. That's what the Word of God says. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. But there's a promise. He that believeth on the Son shall never die. He that believeth on the Son shall never come into condemnation. He that believeth on the Son is passed from death unto life. And Paul boldly challenged heaven, earth, and hell. In Romans 8:33, he said, Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the curse of judgment, and set us free from all condemnation. That's a promise. God said, I will set him free. I will deliver him. I will save him. All right, here's the second promise. You say there's more? Oh, yes, there's more. Listen, I will set him on high. I will set him on high. Now, God's not talking here about the high seats of government or the high seats of religion or the high seats of business. These will all pass away with the rest of the world. Men have occupied these high seats to their own unhappiness and misfortune and destruction. But now listen to me. When God says, I'll deliver him and I'll set him on high, he's talking about heavenly places, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's the high place. That's where we need to be and want to be seated and must be seated. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And our great forerunner has already entered in for us within the veil and occupied our place. We're crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, and seated with Christ on the right hand of God. That's what he's talking about. I'll seat him on high. I'll give him a seat in the highest places, in the heavenlies. Where Christ is, we are. And what Christ has, we have. You see that? And what Christ is, we are. Where he is, we are. What he has, we have. What he is, we are. Accepted in the beloved. That's what the songwriter said. In the beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all harm by his infinite grace, with my Redeemer, afforded a place, seated on high, already glorified. Then he said in the third place in Psalm 91:14, he said, he will call upon me. Now watch this. I'll answer him. I will answer him. Do you and I really comprehend the greatness of that promise? God says, I will answer him. I'll answer him. I'll answer his call for mercy. I'll answer his call for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll answer his call for mercy. I'll answer his call for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. David said, I'm young, I've been old, but I've never seen God's seed begging bread. I'll answer his call for strength. Lord, remove this thorn. I won't remove it, but I'll give you strength and grace that's sufficient. I'll answer his call for dying grace. Stephen cried, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Lord answers his people when he will and as he will, but he does answer his people. We're not going to put God in a box or make God follow our blueprints or our plans or our wills. We're going to pray, Thy will be done. Not my will be done, but Thy will be done. But God says, I'll answer him. He'll call on me, and I will answer him. Now notice the fourth promise. God says, I'll be with him in trouble. In trouble. The Apostle Paul said, we're troubled on every side. Every believer has trouble. He either has had trouble or is having trouble or will have trouble. For our Lord said, in this world you shall have trouble. You shall have tribulation. And 1 Corinthians 7:27-28 talks about trouble in the flesh. But we're not alone. God says, I will be with you in trouble. I'll be with you in trouble, in trial, in tribulation, in affliction. When the believer goes through the valley of trouble, and trial. He's conscious of several things. First of all, he's conscious of this. Now listen carefully. When a believer goes through trouble, and you either have or you are or you will, because our Lord promises, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. It is given unto us not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Now that's true. But there are three things of which we're conscious in time of trouble. And trial, great trouble. Number one, we're conscious of his purpose in this trial and in this trouble. It's according to the will of our Father. For all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And our Lord in James and also in 1 Peter tells us that we're going to have trials, fiery trials, that will try our faith. And this tribulation worketh patience. It accomplishes the will of God on our behalf and for his glory. So whatever the trouble, whatever the trial, we're certain of this, God our Father has a purpose in it. Now we have fathers in the flesh when we were growing up who punished us for reasons known to them, who deprived us of certain things that we thought we wanted and needed, and they withheld them from us or gave us certain things and gave us medicine that was bitter, or gave us a shot of antibiotics that we needed, or put us in the hospital, removed our appendix or our tonsils as a pain we had to endure. It was trial and trouble, but our fathers and mothers and doctors felt it best for us. And when a child of God goes through trial and burden and trouble, he knows his Father is the first cause of all this, has a purpose in it for our good and his glory. We know that. Secondly, we're not only conscious of his purpose in the trial, but we're conscious of his presence in the trial. We're not alone. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you in joy and sorrow. I'll be with you in trouble. I'll be with you in success. I'll be with you. I'll never forsake you. We're not only conscious of his purpose in a trial and his presence, but we're conscious of his power. His power in that trial, his is the greater power, either to deliver us or to enable us to endure. Now, will you remember that? We're conscious of our God's power. He's able to deliver us. He's able to lift the load, lift the burden, heal the sickness, remove the distress, end the sorrow. He's able to remove it, or he's able to give you the grace to endure it. For his glory and your good. So he said, I'll be with him in trouble. And then the next promise, he said, I'll deliver him and honor him. Honor him. Now, the best way I know to explain this is to read a scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. Hannah's prayer. It says here, now watch this, I will deliver him and honor him. Honor him. And we talked about delivering a while ago, delivering us from the curse of the law and from the curse of justice and judgment. But he said, I'll deliver him now and I'll honor him. The Lord, listen to 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. The Lord raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. But that's not the end of that. He raiseth the poor out of the dust. Where does he find us? In the dust. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. Where did he find us? On the dunghill, beggars on the dunghill. But what does he do for us? He said, I'll set them among princes, among kings. I'll make them inherit the throne of glory. Now think about that. God says, I'll not only deliver him, but I'll honor him. If a man serves time in the penitentiary here in America, we may pardon him, parole him, or set him free when he serves his time. But I guarantee you, he'll have a hard time living down that experience. People won't let him. They won't let him. They don't honor him. They don't ever let him forget that he's a former criminal or a former convict. This is not right, but they will not let him forget it. They'll never let him have a place of honor. They'll never elect him to some representative seat in their government. They'll never honor him. They'll never make him the president. No, sir, no way. But God does. He said, I found the poor in the dust and the beggar on the dunghill, and I'll exalt him and honor him and make him a king, even to inheriting the throne of glory. That's what he said. I'm going to honor you. You that were so low are going to be raised so high. Sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. You talk about a promise. I'll honor him. Honor him. Now watch the sixth promise. I will satisfy him with long life. Long life. Now, I know that most everyone thinks when I read that scripture, I'll satisfy him with long life. They think about long life on this earth. God's going to satisfy us with 80, 90, or 100 years on this earth. That's not what he's talking about. Not at all. Not at all. The longest life on this earth is but a moment. If you lived 100 years, it'd just be a vapor, a shadow. Just a fleeting moment, like a weaver's shuttle. That's not what he's talking about. God's talking about a long life. God's talking about satisfying us with a long life, eternal life, never-ending life. He said, this is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. When we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun. Talk about 90 years or 100 years. I'm talking about eons. Time after time, when there is no time. Eternity, when we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now you're talking about long life. They'll never die. Never die. Never die. Never get sick. No parting there. And then he said, not only will I satisfy him with long life, but I'll show him my salvation. I'm going to show him my salvation. What a promise. Who is God's salvation? I'm going to show him my salvation. What's the Lord God talking about? He's talking about a person. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's God's salvation. God's salvation is Christ Jesus. I've been saying that so many years on this broadcast, on this telecast. Salvation is not a profession. Salvation is not a reformation. Salvation is not responding to an invitation. Salvation is in a person. When our Lord Jesus Christ was brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple to fulfill for him after the law, there was an old man in that temple named Simeon. And God had promised Simeon that he would never die until he had seen the Messiah, the Christ. And that old man waited and served about the temple for a long time till he had a long white beard and long white gray hair. And he was old. And they brought that young child into the temple and he took him up in his arms. The Spirit of God spoke to him. And he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. You see, salvation is by representation. In Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And Jesus Christ the Lord is God's salvation. Without him there is no salvation. He performed it. He perfected it. He provided it. He worked it out. He himself is the Lamb. He is the Lord God to whom the Lamb is provided and for whom the Lamb is provided. And he's the altar on which the Lamb is slain, and his is the blood that's shed. He's everything in redemption. He's God's salvation, Jesus Christ. You take my yoke upon you. He said, learn of me. When you learn of Christ, you're learning of God's salvation. The more you learn of Christ, the more you know of God's salvation. It's all in him. Now, here's the promises. I will deliver him, set him free. I will set him on high in heavenly places. I'll answer him when he calls. I'll be with him in all trouble. I'll honor him, Son of God. I'll satisfy him with eternal life, long life, and I'll show him my salvation. Now then, consider the people to whom these promises of God are given. They're given to a certain people. I'll show you that. Look here at Psalm 91. And they're described by three statements in Psalm 91. Three statements. Number one, verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge and thy habitation, I will deliver him. Secondly, verse 14. Because thou hast set thy love upon him, I'll deliver him. Verse 14. Because thou hast known my name, I will deliver him. These promises are made to those who have made the Lord their refuge and habitation. These promises are made to those who have set their love, their affection, on Jesus Christ. And these promises are made to those who know his name, who know the power of it, who know the glory of it, of his name. Now let me deal with those one at a time in the brief time we have left. First of all, is the Lord God your refuge, your habitation, your hiding place? It's called in verse 1, dwelling in the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's dwelling in that covenant of grace. That's dwelling in the shepherd's fold. One sheep, one shepherd, one fold. That's dwelling within the veil. I'm not talking about dwelling in religion. I'm a member of the church. I'm talking about dwelling in the secret place. The Lord God is your refuge. I'm not talking about dwelling in the church or religion or experience, but dwelling in him. In him. Now note this. Secondly, is he your refuge and your hiding place? Secondly, have you set your love upon him? He sat Peter down one day and talked to him, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Again, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. He asked him the third time. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. This is the issue, my friend. It's love for Christ. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, it's not just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior or a fire escape from hell or an insurance policy in case you need it. It's loving Christ. It's approval of his person and his work. Agreement with his person and work. Let me show you something. Love to Christ is the mark of the new birth. Everyone that loveth is born of God. That's what the Bible says. Love to Christ is the mark of knowing God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Love to Christ is the root of love to others. He that loveth God, loveth those that are begotten of God. Love to Christ is the means of peace. Perfect love casteth out fear. Love to Christ is motivation for holiness. The love of Christ constraineth me. You see what I'm talking about? These promises, I'll deliver him. I'll honor him. I'll set him on high. I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll show him my salvation, are made to people who have made the Lord their refuge, their habitation. They dwell in the secret place. They live in fellowship with the King. They dwell in the Lord. And secondly, they flat love Him. There's no conflict. They love Him more than mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, more than their own life also. They love Him more than their ambitions. They love Him more than anything on this earth. They love Christ. And I tell you, it's the mark of the new birth. It's the mark of knowing God, to love Christ Jesus. And then last of all, He says, these promises are made to those who know My name. Who know My name. Now, one of these days, I'm going to bring a message on the name of the Lord. And His name is, it's more than just knowing that His name is Jesus. It's knowing what Jesus means. Jesus is His name, humiliation. Jesus is Joshua, God my Savior. God incarnate. God became a man. Jesus Christ. The Christ is the Messiah. The Christ is that prophet, priest, and king. The Christ is an office which is given to Christ by degree, decree, design, and death. He purchased that right. He's the Christ. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. He's God in human flesh. His name contains all of His glory, His attributes, His character. And that's what we mean by whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knows My name. I know whom I have believed. These promises aren't just to anybody. They're to those who've made the Lord their refuge, to those who love Him, and those who know His name.